Good afternoon, everyone. I just want to add my welcome to Ian's. It's good to see you all, and I'm excited about bringing God's word to you and what he's laid on my heart today. And more excited to retake my seat and then be taught by Stephen and Andy. And we're all looking forward to that. You'll remember just a few years ago, Stephen was with us, and that day he was speaking to us about sojourners. And when we understood that he meant sojourners, we really enjoyed it. So we've gone. I want to speak to you about ever increasing glory in the life of Paul. Paul's first letter to the Church of God in Corinth finishes with one of the pinnacles of the New Testament. I'm sure it's a favourite chapter of yours, chapter 15, where he explains the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over sin and death and the nature of resurrection. The Lord Jesus being the first to rise from the dead, guaranteeing the resurrection of all who are his to life. It's a triumphant end to that first letter. Now, the opening tones of his second letter to the Corinthians are very different. Paul has been on his third missionary journey since then, a journey which has included deep trouble for him. Increasing opposition from both pagan and Jewish quarters, rioting and civil disturbance, beatings, and many scholars, for good reason, placed Paul in prison for some of his time in which he was at Ephesus, during which he wrote some of his prison letters. All of that leads Paul to refer to affliction and suffering many times, even in the opening verses of 2 Corinthians, culminating in his statement, "We were burdened excessively, beyond our strength, so that we even despaired of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves." Those are dark words from Paul, reflecting deep darkness in his experience, and an experience, I think, that would have left scars on anyone. Not just physical, but inward scars. Now, the evidence of the second letter to the Corinthians is that Paul has emerged from that experience. And the content of the letter perhaps shows us a little of the wonderful truth that has brought him out of that dark place. And that's some of what I want to look at with you, just for a little while this afternoon, and at a galloping pace. And selectively, you'll understand, given our time limits, we're going to move through chapters 3 to 5 of 2 Corinthians. Now, added to Paul's experiences of suffering prior to writing this letter is the fact that his relationship with the church in Corinth has been a bit of a complicated one. We can read into what Paul is saying that they had questioned his validity, his authority, his authenticity as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. They also seem to have said that they didn't like his style of public speaking. They seem to have been ashamed of his sufferings. Perhaps they thought that if he was really God's messenger, would he have endured the afflictions that he has? And finally, they seem to have been so irked at his delayed travel plans in coming to them that they perhaps questioned his commitment to them as a church. That was all, I'm sure, very hurtful for Paul. And so you can see the importance of this second letter to the Corinthians, both in communicating to them the glorious truth that had brought him through and out of some awful times, and also in reconciling the church to himself as a leader and a teacher with apostolic authority given to him by the Lord Jesus. So
So,
at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul sets out to challenge any thought that he should need a letter of recommendation or commendation with them to validate himself as an apostle. So let's join the text there at the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, just for a few verses for the moment. Verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Paul doesn't need any further validation of who he is or what his mission from the Lord Jesus has been. Instead, he says to the saints in Corinth, if you're looking for a letter, you're our letter of commendation, a letter of Christ, also translated a letter from Christ, cared for or delivered by us, he says. A letter not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, and not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Hearts of flesh. Wow. What a picture Paul is painting of the saints in Corinth. And this letter can be known and read by all men, he says, showing everyone who reads it the results of Paul's ministry among the saints here by the Spirit. And there's just a very quick but pertinent opening challenge for us here. The same Spirit of God indwells us as he did with the saints of God, saints here in Corinth. And everyone looking at us and at our lives is seeing a letter from Christ written on our hearts. A message of Christ by the Spirit, and it being on our hearts is not some sentimental language. The heart is the executive center of the self. It's the place of the will and of personal choice. So we're speaking about a message of Christ that so determines our choices and our thoughts, and therefore our actions, that people can look on and read and understand that we're his and understand what we're about. Now, Paul's point is this. The fact that they are such a letter written by the Spirit of God on tablets of human hearts shows the superiority of the new covenant that God has brought into being through the Lord Jesus Christ, and validates Paul as a minister of that covenant. Let's rejoin the text again from verse 7 now of the same chapter. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what can glory? In this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it's removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. The old covenant ministry of Moses brought death to people. That's quite shocking and blunt language, isn't it? It was a ministry that resulted in condemnation and death. That was not the fault of Moses, who was a faithful servant in all God's house. Nor was it the fault of the law, which is perfect. Rather, it was the fault of sin in the people, trying and failing, falling short of the law's standards. But you know, even that ministry of death had a glory to it, because God was involved. It was a glory that was fading away, Paul says, represented in the shining face of Moses after he had received the commandments written on tablets of stone, and then the fading of his shining face. Here, in Corinth, in contrast, are letters written on tablets of human hearts by the Spirit of the living God, fulfilling prophecies of Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, that a new covenant was coming, written on hearts, with the Spirit of God put within them, and the glory associated with that can never fade. And not only that, but it grows as we're transformed into the image of the Lord. And I'll come back to that in a moment. Moses couldn't show or couldn't speak boldly to the children of Israel about the whole picture of God's purposes, which is why he covered the fading glory with a veil. They wouldn't understand or accept the fading. So he veiled his face, because the hearts of the children of Israel were hard and their minds were dulled. They were not ready to see or to understand that the glory of the old covenant was a fading glory. As soon as the law was given, in a sense, the glory was fading. I love how the ESV translates verse 12. It says, Moses put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. What was being brought to an end? That is the old covenant. And the action of Moses in veiling his face was, in a sense, prophetic, because not only were the people written off in Exodus unwilling and unable to understand the fading nature of the old covenant and its glory, but that hardness of mind and heart has continued down through the generations. So that Paul here speaks of the hardened minds of the people, of the veil that still lies over their hearts when Moses is read and interpreted by the Jews, not willing to see that the old was fading away and God was going to do something new and something more glorious. Now, with these tablets written on human hearts by the Lord, the Spirit, there should be no hardness. No hardness. No veil necessary, because we have turned to the Lord and we are ready to see the new thing that he is doing. Unlike Moses' audience, who were not ready to grasp that God was going to do something new, Paul's audience here is part of that something new and is being transformed by the indwelling of the Lord, the Spirit, just as we are. And so they could, and we can, gaze in wonder. We can see the glory of what God is doing in his Son in all the fullness that we're currently able to bear. He's doing something in his Son that results in unfading eternal glory, so that with unveiled face and soft hearts, we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. The glory is as from looking into a mirror. It's a reflected glory, just as Moses was. But now it's a glory that remains and is increasingly and eternally growing because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the eternal glory of the Son and what he has accomplished. So you see what a glory is associated with this new covenant because of the Lord Jesus Christ. A covenant of which Paul is a minister. And we join him in that service. Wonderful thing. Now I want to read on with you. And we'll return to some of these themes as we go through, because the whole passage is interlocking. So we're going to go from chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God, and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Therefore, Paul says, since we have this ministry, this ministry of the new covenant, which surpasses the fading glory of the old covenant, with a glory that is eternal and that our experience of is growing day by day as we're transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Since we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. You know, Paul's ministry didn't look glorious. It didn't look glorious to the saints in Corinth. He's a suffering apostle. He's been beaten. He's been imprisoned multiple times. The threat of death has hung over him. But it is glorious. And he shows it to be glorious in this passage. Paul lived in the spiritual reality of what he was experiencing of the Lord Jesus in his life. He knew the glory of it, hidden from outward appearance. And despite what he might have looked like as a man who has endured serious hardship, because we'll see very soon that what is seen is not so important as what's unseen. Therefore, Paul says, we don't lose heart. since we have such a ministry. His ministry is, in fact, he's saying here, just an extension of the work of the Lord Jesus. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservant, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Contrary to what was being said about Paul in the church in Corinth, his absolute focus was to advance the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was for Jesus' sake, not for his own interests. And the work of the Lord Jesus in this ministry is astonishing. It's absolutely astonishing. In the same way that the Lord Jesus called light out of darkness in creation, and he did that, so he shines light into hearts in spiritual darkness in new creation. And what is that light? It's the knowledge. That is the experience, the knowing of the glory of God that comes from looking into his face, the face of Christ. Now, I just want to draw your attention to something important here. That in Exodus 33, when Moses said to God, "Show me your glory," the response of Yahweh was to say, "You cannot see my face. My face shall not be seen." But the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world, who is the image of the invisible God, the exact imprint of his nature, has changed that, so that God, Yahweh, has shown his face in the person of Jesus Christ and as the person of Jesus Christ. God and his glory are made present to us in the face of the Messiah. A face that we are invited to look into, and through whom we are illuminated with the experience of the glory of God, which transforms us and can be seen to reflected in the faces of those who are becoming like him. Is there anything greater than this? It's a treasure, Paul says. One that we carry around in earthen vessels, fragile clay jars. What do you mean, Paul? Well, this experience is that of all genuine believers. Not his unique own personal experience. That having looked into the face of Christ by faith, we are carrying around the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in these frail and faltering, aging bodies that are just organized dust, earthy clay jars. Paul had been experiencing that in his time in Asia. Just a jar of clay, bashed about, but carrying around this glory of knowing Christ, so that he had seen, painfully at times, that the greatness of the power is of God and not from himself. So he was afflicted. Saints in Corinth, the servant of God was afflicted. But he was never crushed. He was perplexed. Maybe saying at times, "Why is this happening?" But he wasn't despairing. He was persecuted, but not forsaken, ever. And he was struck down, but he was not destroyed. And he understood, in fact, that through Christ, he could never be destroyed, no matter what. And he says, always carrying around in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Again, what do you mean, Paul? At rock bottom, and I think Paul had been there, at rock bottom, in the denial of self, in the death of self, in giving it all up for the crucified Christ and carrying the crucified Christ wherever he went, Paul found the glory of the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus manifested in himself. During those deep experiences, Paul was looking into the mirror at the image of the Lord Jesus, into his face, and he was being transformed from glory to glory, ever increasing. But hidden in a clay jar, hidden from outward experience. That's you and me too. As you go through chapter 4, the theme of resurrection begins to nudge its way back into Paul's thoughts, and it's never really far away from his thoughts, I think. And he says, we're being delivered over to death so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. He's speaking about resurrection power. He speaks in Ephesians 1, I think it is, about the surpassing greatness of God's power toward those who believe. And he says that that's towards us. And he says that that power is commensurate with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Is that operating in my life? I want to know that power of his resurrection. He says we're being delivered over to death so that life may be manifest in us. The death of the self, giving it all up for Christ, and the manifesting of the life of Christ. That's central to so much of Paul's message in all of his letters. Therefore, he says again, we do not lose heart. Second time. Don't lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Let's just read those few verses together. We're going back to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Inner renewal. That can be our experience. But it's something that we must be active in. Paul says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Our experience will be inner renewal while we are doing that. Looking at the unseen, enduring as seeing him who is unseen. I can't stress that enough today. And I believe again that the Apostle Paul had learned it by hard experience in Asia. Looking not at those persecuting him. Looking not at his imprisonment. Looking not at his uncertainty about what's going to happen to him. But looking at the unseen. So he says in another letter, set your mind on the things above, not on the things which are on the earth. For you've died. You've died. So your interests aren't primarily on visible things anymore. Yes? He says in another letter, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And in another one, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is a massive deal for Paul. It's central to the disciplined life of an apprentice of Jesus Christ. What do you spend your days thinking about? What do you spend your time looking at or looking into? To the extent that we spend our days thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ and looking into his face, which shines with the knowledge of the glory of God, and shines that into our hearts, we will experience inner renewal, transformation, to the extent that we're engaged in those things as his followers who are completely taken up with him. And if we really trust him, if we've really leaned all of our confidence on him, then we will be taken up with him. And if we're not doing those things, then everything we're reading right now might sound a bit foreign to us. So I'm going to say this very directly. Brothers and sisters, organize your life in such a way with discipline so as to give time to dwelling on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a discipline that will shine the knowledge of the glory of God into your heart. As we move into chapter 5, which I'm going to quote from but not read too much of for the sake of time, Paul continues to develop the theme of resurrection power. That power of the Lord Jesus. Beyond what we experience now to our bodily resurrection. Because what is unseen is eternal. And what is seen is temporal. It's passing away. And these visible bodies are fragile jars of clay, mortal in their groaning, and they're passing away. But the same power that God had towards Christ when he raised him from the dead, he has towards us. And what is mortal will be swallowed up by life, Paul says in chapter 5. What is mortal will be swallowed up by life. He's gone from having spoken of having the sentence of death within himself to now returning to the victorious heights of 1 Corinthians 15. Death is swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has prepared us for that victory by giving us the indwelling Holy Spirit right now as a pledge or a down payment awaiting the full payoff, which is coming, the full payoff. So the indwelling of the Spirit of God now both anticipates through the power of his resurrection operating now in our lives and guarantees our bodily resurrection in the future. It anticipates and guarantees our bodily resurrection in the future. So having a firm grasp of that, as the Apostle Paul does, of course, he says, we're always of good courage. So we're always of good courage. Because the end result, you see, is victorious no matter what, because of the Lord Jesus. That's an unshakable truth. And therefore, verse 9 of chapter 5, we are free to have as our ambition, whether it's at home in the body or absent from it, whether we're living or whether we've died, we have as our ambition to be pleasing to him. Now, Paul goes on to give some reasons why we might want to be pleasing to him. But let's just pause again to challenge ourselves. We have as our ambition to be pleasing to him. Echoes of Ephesians 5. Try to learn to train in what is pleasing to the Lord. If I asked you in conversation, casually, what your ambition was, would this be your answer? To be pleasing to him. What are the motivations then that Paul gives for that ambition in our lives? The first is this, and it's in verse 10 of chapter 5. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he's done. The time is coming, for certain. And we should live with it in mind that we're going to see the Lord and speak to him about what we've spent our time looking into and looking at and what our ambitions have been. So Paul speaks of knowing the fear of the Lord in that, living with reverence for him now in the sure knowledge that we're going to see him on that judgment seat. But beyond that, I believe that the love of Christ controlled Paul in his ambition to be pleasing to God. Verse 14 of chapter 5. An understanding of the love that was shown to him and that he was to show to others. And it was a love that was expressed in the fact that one died for all. One died for all, therefore all died. He died for all, so that those who live, and we are among them, he died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. This is a death and a resurrection that has already taken place in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ being lived out in us now. He died, Paul says, and rose again for us, on our behalf. That's key. He did it for us. Therefore, we count ourselves as having done it, having died and risen too. We reckon ourselves as having died and now raised, no longer to live for ourselves, but for him. I'm almost done. We're going to read the last few verses together in 2 Corinthians 5, and it's verse 17 we'll begin with. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, Paul saying. Much of what we've been saying this afternoon about the difference in glory between what was fading away and the new covenant is captured in what Paul says here. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. That's glorious. And it's the work of Christ in the glorious new covenant. You see, Paul understood that under the new covenant, salvation was not about keeping a set of rules as such, as we might perceive the old covenant to be as the ministry of condemnation. But actually it was about death to sin and a whole new life emerging. About being united with Christ in death and new life. It was a spiritual reality, substance. So not about avoiding sinful living through rules, but rather death to self and new life in Christ. And so Paul says in another one of his letters in Galatians, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Here is a man articulating beautifully the gospel and its implications for living for us right now. which are of utmost importance. My life is now lived in complete confidence in the Son of God. That is the basis for our new life. Faith, confidence in him. So Paul finishes that letter to the Galatians by saying, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who walk by this rule, that's new creation. Peace and mercy be upon them. New creation is what matters. New creation is the glorious outworking of the new covenant. New things have come. And you and I, being new creatures within a new creation. That's what God's good news through the Lord Jesus is ultimately about. The work of reconciliation, which was accomplished by him at the cross and is now applied through Paul's ministry to the church here in Corinth, which is still Paul's point here to them, that he is a minister of this glorious work. He's an ambassador for Christ in this work. We've been moving fast. But I hope that we've seen something glorious in Paul's experience here. The Spirit has led him and us with him out of a dark place where the sentence of death loomed and into somewhere glorious where through death to self the shining and glorious life of Christ is manifested in these clay jars. The words of a suffering apostle following a crucified Christ is what we've been reading. Paul had grasped the truth that brought him through the most brutal of times, based on glory, resurrection power, love and hope. And brothers and sisters were equally equipped.